Our Old Testament reading this evening, Isaiah 5 and verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Then our New Testament reading this evening is from Revelation 14 and verses 14 through 20. Revelation 14 and verses 14 through 20. Again, the word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. Thus this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this evening is God's Vengeance on Jerusalem. Well, we've had the theme of vengeance frequently in the book of Revelation. It is definitely one of the main themes. But here this evening we can see the theme is God's Vengeance on Jerusalem. We could have titled it God's Vengeance on His Vineyard. And His Vineyard is identified in our text that we read from the book of Isaiah just a moment ago, as Jerusalem. And once again, let me read that part. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, "For the vineyard of the house, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." Notice also in Isaiah 5, verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah." And so here is God's vengeance on Jerusalem. One of the things that I've been struck by as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, in our evening studies, is much of how we interpret this depends on how we understand the Greek word that is variously translated as land or earth. And I think I can make this fairly simple. The Greek language has a single word that has both connotations. And the way that it's translated usually depends upon the context. There are places where it is difficult to make a determination. Does the author mean land or does he mean earth? The word in the Greek is gê or gê. It depends on how you translate it. I'm sorry, how you pronounce it. But it's the word from which we get the English word geology. So it comes into our language as well. Geology is the study of the earth, and specifically the study of rocks that make up the earth. Now, when we have the expression heaven and gê, it's very easy to translate it. It's heaven and earth. When we have the gê of Judah, then it's also very easy to translate it. It would be the land of Judah. And so we have these different senses that we make explicit in English, but in the Greek language they use a single word. Now the reason that I bring this up in this particular connotation is that we do have the word, if you are looking in our text this evening, we have the word earth a number of times. And I would submit to you that it really ought to be translated land in this particular case. And I think the text makes that clear. Notice how it says at the end of Isaiah, I'm sorry, I keep saying Isaiah, the end of Revelation chapter 14, no, I'm not seeing it. Well, let me just point, oh yes. Verse 14, let me just go through and we'll look at these. Take a look at verse 15. Another angel came out of the temple. This is the temple in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." I would submit to you that it would be better to translate it in that particular case, "The harvest of the land is ripe." Verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on..." And again, I would say, these two occurrences ought to be translated land. "He who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the land, and the land was reaped." And then verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over the fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth.'" Again, that should be the vine of the land, "for her grapes are fully ripe." Verse 19, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the," and again it should be land, "into the land and gathered the vine of the land and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." And then verse 20, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city." Now clearly the city there is the city of Jerusalem in this particular context. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And literally there, the Greek word is 1,600 stadia. And it's a measurement of length. One of the translations, the New American Standard Version, puts it in English measurements and it says 200 miles. 200 miles is approximately the length of the land of Israel. And so I believe that this is talking about the land of Israel. So in all of the occurrences of the word earth in this particular text, I would submit to you that a better way to translate it is using the word land. In verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." And so once again, we're brought face to face with Old Testament imagery. And we need to train ourselves when we see the word Son of Man in the book of Revelation, and really for that matter in the New Testament, we ought to train ourselves to think of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Son of Man. That's in Daniel chapter 7. where it says in verses 13 and 14. Let me read those once again. I've read them a couple of different times when we've had this particular imagery in the book of Revelation. But in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, here's what Daniel says. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven." So notice how Son of Man and clouds are stated at the same place. They're brought together, those two ideas. "One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days." That is, he was caught up to God in heaven. The Ancient of Days is another name for God. "They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Here, this speaks of the ascension and the enthronement of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand after he has gone to the cross, after he has been victorious over the grave, he has risen from the grave, he ascends to heaven, and he sits at the Father's right hand, at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. He comes on the clouds of heaven, and he's not coming to earth in this particular case. He's coming up to heaven. So the perspective is from looking from heaven. He's coming up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and then to him is given a kingdom. And we believe that Jesus Christ is reigning right now, that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's why we call him Lord. Lord is just another way of saying, "Yes, sir," or, "O King, you are going to be my king. You are going to tell me what you want me to do, and I'm going to gladly do it because I'm your subject, I'm your servant. You are the Lord." And this is what really what the gospel does. Philippians chapter 13 or chapter 2, where it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King. He's the one to whom we are required to obey. And so when we go throughout all the earth and wherever the church goes, the church is calling men and women to submit to Jesus Christ, to submit to King Jesus. He's reigning now. He's reigning until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And we're calling all the world to obedience to Jesus Christ. So that's the meaning of the term the Son of Man. Here's Jesus Christ, the divine Son, the one who ascends up to heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne of power, the one to whom all authority in heaven and in earth is given, as it says in Matthew chapter 28, that Son of Man, that Jesus Christ. So once again, as I pointed out, we have the phrase the Son of Man, and it's connected with the cloud. Here it's a white cloud, and so on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the throne," in other words, crying to Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripe." Well, I think it was providential that we read the Isaiah 5 passage, and I would like to refer to that at this particular point. Isaiah 5, the prophet Isaiah is quoting God in this particular case. He says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Israel was God's vineyard. And it's very interesting as you think of the parables that our Lord taught about the vineyard. Remember the parable about the man that built a vineyard, and what did he do? He built a wall around it. He dug a pit for a wine press. He built a tower, and then he went on a long journey to a far country to receive a kingdom. You have this in the Gospels. And then he sent periodically his servants to go and to get to collect a portion of the fruit of the vineyard. And some of the servants they stoned, some of them they beat, and they sent back without any fruit. And finally he said, I'll send my beloved son. They sent he sent his son, and what did they do? They killed his son. Clearly, the vineyard is Israel, the people of Israel. Here in Isaiah 5, we have that same imagery. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Probably there, a reference to the city of Jerusalem, which was up on a hill. You remember the biblical phrases about going up to Jerusalem. You have that throughout the Bible. So my beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones so that it could bring forth more fruit. You have to do that in the Holy Land. If you're going to plant a vineyard, the soil is very rocky and stony, and yet it is fertile soil, but you do have to get the stones out of it. And so I've never been a farmer, but I can just imagine that the farmer would go around and he'd pick up the stones, and when he came to a stone, he would move it to the edge of the field and build a wall with those stones. So he cleared out the stones. Then it says, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. Do you see the correspondence between this parable in the book of Isaiah and our Lord giving that parable about the vineyard in the Gospels? He's built the wall and the tower and the wine press. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. We could relate this to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, where he says that a good tree brings forth good fruit, but an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. He wanted Israel to bring forth good fruit. And let me just say, he wants us to bring forth good fruit as well. He tells us in the Gospel of John, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." He wants us all to be fruitful. When he comes, will he find us bringing forth good fruit? What good fruit does he want us to bring forth? It's the good fruit of good. It's the fruit of good works. Even as we were talking this morning in the adult Sunday school class, he wants us to believe in him, and then he wants us to bring forth good fruit. He wants us to do those good works that are pleasing in his sight. Well, here the well-beloved plants this vineyard. It's Israel. It's his chosen people, chosen out of all the nations of the earth, not because they were deserving. The Bible makes it very clear that they were undeserving. But he chose Israel just because it was a token of salvation by grace, God's gracious choice. He chose Israel. He expected it to bring forth good grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. So now what does he do in Isaiah chapter 5? He says, verse 5, "And now please tell me what you, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge." And I believe that this is fulfilled in the breaking down of the wall of Jerusalem, and perhaps in other ways as well. "I will take away its hedge." God says that he will hedge his people about to protect us. And so he takes away the hedge of protection from his unfruitful Israel. "And it shall be burned and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." Then it says very explicitly and very specifically in verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant place. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." It is my belief that this particular scripture was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. God had chosen Israel as his vineyard. He wanted it to bring forth fruit. It did not. And we know from the Gospels, John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his people, the Jews, and they did not receive him. That's what it says very explicitly. And so it says, but as many as received him, the Chinese, Americans, people in Eritrea and Ethiopia, wherever they might be, anywhere in the world, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I've been thrilled to have Lily in our home and to hear how Christianity is flourishing in many places in China. Just, it's amazing to me to hear, having grown up and hearing about communist China and red China and how China has oftentimes, in the past at least, maybe not so much as more recently, but in the past it has been stubborn and it has not wanted to have good relations with the U.S. And so we hear all of these things about China, and then to find out that here's Lily sitting in our service this evening, a fourth generation Chinese Christian. This is terrific. I'll tell you, the government of China can't keep out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is free to work wherever he wants to work, wherever in the world. So God came and he built this vineyard. He chose Israel and he made them his special vineyard. And they brought forth bad fruit. And he took the kingdom away from Israel and he gave it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's the nation which is the church, made up of men and women and boys and girls from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. You can pass laws that forbid Christian activities, but you can't keep the Holy Spirit out of a country. And I'm really glad that we've had the opportunity over the last few days to hear what God is doing in China. And I may never get to visit China. I probably won't. I don't have the money to go there. But I'm going to meet Christians like Lily in heaven, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's going to be wonderful to be with God's people in heaven. Well, this was all part of God's plan. In essence, the whole Bible tells the story of how God chose the Jews so that the light of the gospel through them could go to all the nations. And it's all through the Old Testament. Think of Psalm 100, one of my favorite psalms. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. What? All ye lands. Not just Israel, but all the lands in the world. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Not just Jews, but everybody. All of the elect. Well, this is beautiful. This is very beautiful. Well, I believe that in Revelation 14, this is giving a very similar perspective on a very similar event, and it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So the angel comes with a loud voice. He speaks. He says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud, that's the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, thrust in his sickle on the land, and the land was reaped. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. And I want you to look very closely at this language. Verse 18, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And actually in the Greek, it's specific. Who had power over the fire. The fire. There's only one translation that I saw that actually follows this, and that's the New International Version of all versions. But it's talking about the fire that's on the altar. And remember, if you know your Old Testament, you know that God gave Moses instructions for how the people of Israel were to build the tabernacle. And every item of furniture in the tabernacle had a specific purpose, and God gave directions for how it was to be constructed. And it all is very symbolic, pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. And there was that fire on the altar. That fire was never to go out. That was one of the jobs of the priests, that they were to keep that fire going. This was the fire on the altar. And I believe that that's what is referred to here. Verse 18, another angel came out from the altar who had power over the fire. So here's the heavenly altar, the heavenly fire, but it's a picture of the altar and the fire that's on earth. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the land, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the land and gathered the vine of the land and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here then is God's wrath upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. God's people had all the benefits. Read about it in the book of Romans. To them pertained the covenant and the giving of the law and all the covenants. That's in Romans chapter 9. Let me read that. Romans chapter 9. It says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise. Promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All of the wonderful promises and all of the wonderful blessings and privileges that Israel had, they had all of that. But they didn't make use of it. And so it says, the angel thrust his sickle into the land and gathered the vine of the land and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I've made this point before, but we have privileges as well under the gospel. In some ways, our privileges are even greater because we have the full, completed revelation. We know that not only that Christ was promised to come, but we know that He has come. We have all of that. Here was a privileged people, and now they were going to experience God's vengeance upon them, their great winepress of the wrath of God. And then verse 20, and the winepress was trampled outside the city. Well, that reminds me of some words in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city, outside the camp. It says in the book of Revelation, or in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ. Remember when it came time for him to be crucified, they took him outside the city, and there he was crucified on the hill of Calvary. So it says here, the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press. And there could be a double reference here, referring to the blood of Jesus Christ crucified outside the city. Rejected by the Jews, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And so now their blood is going to be spilled outside the city, up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 stadia. I believe a clear reference to the land of Israel. It's not talking about blood flowing up to the horses' bridles. They would be over the whole earth. It's talking about blood and symbolic. I think this has got to be symbolic. But here it reminds me of the story of the Exodus. Remember how the Jews came through the Red Sea, and God delivered them through the Red Sea, and then the seas returned on the Egyptian armies. But here, these horses are getting bogged down. There's so much bloodshed. Well, in some ways I feel very inadequate to be able to preach on this, and I certainly cannot explain every single bit of symbolism in this passage, but I think in the main we've gotten the main point. God is taking vengeance upon His Old Testament church, Old Testament Judaism, because they didn't bring forth fruit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of belief in the Son of God, and so they experience the great wine press of the wrath of God. They're crushed now by the wrath of God. Well, there's a message for us, and that is, bring forth fruit. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You belong to Jesus Christ. Live like a Christian. Bring forth the fruit of good works. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Tell other people about Jesus. Bring forth fruit unto God, so that you do not similarly suffer His vengeance. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful privileges Old Testament Israel had. The Apostle Paul listed them there in Romans chapter 9, and they certainly were wonderful privileges. They had the Holy Scriptures. They had the truth of God. They had the covenants. They had the sacrifices. They had the divinely instituted service by which men could serve God. They had all of that. They had the promises that Jesus was coming. They had seen God work mightily to bring them out of Egypt and to give them His law over Mount Sinai. They had all of that. And many of them failed to take it to heart, to appropriate it, and to bring forth the kind of fruit that You wanted to bring forth from them. And Lord, the time of Your wrath came. It came one generation after our Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth. It was as though You said, I've given You this amount of time, but You haven't brought forth fruit. Now You're going to undergo My wrath. Lord, I pray that we would not be in the same state. I pray, Lord, that we would be fully aware of all of the wonderful privileges that You have given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would act upon them. Lord, I pray that You would help us to worship You both privately and corporately. I pray that we would bring forth good fruit in that regard. I pray, Lord, that You would enable the families of this church to instruct their covenant children, bring forth that kind of fruit. Help us, Lord, to teach our children to pray, to call upon God. Lord, I pray that we would bring forth fruit in our marriages, that we would have healthy, growing, close marriages that bring forth fruit unto God. Lord, I pray that we would learn to love one another. That's a fruit. Help us to learn, Lord, to love our enemies, to do good to them that hate us and treat us despitefully. Lord, I pray that You will help us to be a light to this neighborhood. Help us, Lord, to reach men and women that live right here in the neighborhood where You've planted this church. I pray, Lord, that we would see sinners converted to You, that we would see lives changed, that we would see the gospel having an impact upon people right around us. And Lord, You've also said in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven. Help us, Lord, each one as we go through our lives this coming week to bring forth fruit, to show men and women that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not have to experience Your judgment, but, Lord, that we would experience Your blessing in this life and also in the life to come. Thank You for our Savior who loved us and who gave Himself for us, who died on the cross on our behalf. Thank you for his gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to bring forth that fruit. Help us, Lord, to be fruit-bearing Christians. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.